Morning, church.
It's good to be back here to share God's word. And after some music like this, we say, man, it's good to go home now. We've been blessed. Thank you to all the praise group there and the musicians. And they do a lot of work in the background to bring you this kind of praise worship every week. Thank you, and may God continue to bless them. I think we're living in the last days. You think so? If it's not an earthquake, it's a hurricane. If it's not an hurricane, it's a tornado. And the world is, scientists say, the world is in a state of shaking. So basically, earthquakes are all around the world. And never heard of hurricanes that are forming out in the Atlantic and taking us, you know, nearly every month or every second month, there's something happening around the world. But us Christians, we can be confident because the Lord Jesus himself told us that these are just initial birth pangs. There's going to be greater in the last days. So when these things are happening, take comfort that Jesus is going to come soon. Amen? So we serve a good God. We serve a powerful God. And we serve a God who is still in charge of this world. And he's going to take control of it in the last days. Well, I want to thank God. You know, I'm not the best guy to take care of the grass and the lawn. And so my wife has always got to coerce me. Can you see the grass is long? Well, I said, I didn't notice that. So she forces me to get the mower out, and we got a riding mower. And I'm new on the riding mower. I don't know if I got my license yet. So yesterday, the other day, riding along, and the mower's got some speed also. Did you see that? You can push the mower up, and you can go at a good rate. And I said, man, just let me try this mower on its maximum. And it's nice. My yard's not level, so it's hitting the bumps. It's really enjoying. It's like a 4x4 on a motorcycle. You know, you go by. And then I came to a corner there, and I hit the bump, man. The mower threw me off, and it fell. So, yeah, I was under the mower. But thank God I survived. And the beauty part of the mower, it stopped moving at that time. Thank God for that. So my grandson is asking why. So grandpa was a little careless. So yeah, well, thank God for everything. I'm bringing an end to my series, and hope you enjoyed the Sermon on the Mount series. And when I prepared this series, I was blessed by them myself, and I'm trying to see what can compete with the Sermon on the Mount for my next series, but I don't think anything can come to the words that Jesus spoke himself. They're powerful, prolific, and really, really inspirational. Probably this is my last sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, and next week, the next 2 weeks, Jesus makes some closing remarks concerning the sermon that he preached, and we'll focus on those closing remarks. Now, this morning, my sermon is taken from, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 7, and we'll try to dig into verses 6 to 12, Matthew 7, verses 6 to 12, and let's see if we can have time to go over these verses, and let's see what the Bible has to tell us this morning. Matthew, and I titled it on the first part, "What is our attitude to dogs and pigs?" Strange title, but it's a catchy title, and I'm going to explain that to you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Now, it's a startling statement from the lips of Jesus. You never think that Jesus would utter these words. My last sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, I spoke about brotherly love. God wants us to be kind and compassionate, not only to those outside of the church, but to those inside, to our brothers and sisters that we come in contact with every day and every week in this church. But Jesus always called a spade a spade. Is that true? Some of the statements he made are shocking. He called Herod a fox. He called the scribes and hypocrites. He called the Pharisees, you whitewashed tombs. You basically the walking dead. He called another group a brood of vipers. Strong statements. I'm sure if someone called you those statements, you'll probably get your left hook out and send it to the person. But these are strong statements. But yeah, in this statement, Jesus is saying that a group of people who act like animals, and he's saying that they may be designated as dogs. And Jesus does not make the statement out of context. When he makes statements, he's always making it in a very balanced way. So this is a very balanced statement. Remember, he said, don't judge in a condemning way. I used a big word, censorious. When you judge someone, it's good to be critical of someone. It's good to evaluate someone, but don't be censorious, but don't judge in a condemning way. But also he said, don't ignore their faults. Can you see the balance that Jesus has? Don't condemn them, but also don't ignore their faults. And he's basically saying, both extremes has got to be avoided. You see, not everyone is grateful for being criticized or being corrected. Do you like to be corrected? Do you like to be criticized? Some of you can't take it. You can't take it. Sometimes my wife will tell me, wasn't a good sermon. You know, wasn't a good sermon at all. Yeah, it's just like, I just got to swallow my pride and say, yeah, it wasn't good at all. So it's hard. It's hard to take criticism. And so this is what Proverbs says. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Profundity in the words that come from this writer. So, the question is, who then are these dogs and pigs? These people are more than are more animals than humans. They're also animals with a dirty habits. Now, dog lovers, this is for you. And you must be wondering, why did Jesus use a dog? And you have some nice little dogs at home. You keep them in your home. Some of your dogs sleep in bed with you. So, but the dogs that Jesus had in mind, they were wild, pariah, or outsider dogs. And you still see them if you go to Jerusalem today. You'll still see a lot of wild dogs. They were vagabond dogs. They were mongrels. We call them pavement specials. And these dogs scavenge the city rubbish dump. In every city you'd find that. In every city. And also, apart from the dogs, there were pigs in the city. And a pig to a Jew is what? Unclean. Also to a Muslim, unclean. You would not touch a pig, not get close to a pig. You'd never keep a pig for a pet. We have in our street, somebody has a pig for a pet. You'd see him running across the street all day long. But in fact, not to mention the love for mud. Pigs love to roll in mud. Dogs, when they spew, If no one's around and if you don't push them away, they'll go back to their vomit and lick it up. Have you seen dogs like that? Yeah. And the pigs, if you wash them now, they think the dry is the mud. They'll roll themselves to dry up in the mud. And so, now, let's evaluate Jesus' words more deeply. We should not give dogs what is holy and not throw your pearls before swine. And I'm sure you read the text many, many, many times. Now, the Jews would never hand holy food, that is sacrifice food, to unclean dogs. Now, every day they sacrificed, there was a lot of food left over. Plenty of food left over after they did the sacrificial service. They went to the temple and they could not finish all the food and there was plenty left over. The Jews would never give this holy food to the dogs or to the pigs, to unclean dogs. And never also, the Jews would never throw pearls to pigs because the pigs were unclean. See, pigs, if you gave them pearls, a pig is an omnivore. What's an omnivore? Are we omnivores? Are we not omnivores? Don't we eat anything, eh? Eh? We eat meat and we eat vegetables. And pigs do that too, in different forms, though. But if you gave a pig a pearl, the pig would eat anything. You think that this is you giving him some mealies or some nuts. But once he tastes it, he says, "Man, this is not nuts. This is not corn." The pig would spew it out. In fact, the Bible says the pig would be so upset that you gave it some pearls that it would come and attack you. So when the pigs find the pearls inedible, they will trample the pearl. They will trample on them. They'll squeeze this pearl and find out what's inside of this pearl. So the question is, what is the holy thing? What are the pearls that Jesus is talking about? Was Jesus telling us not to preach the gospel to those who are animal-like? Was he telling us? No. That'll be contradicted to the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? Go into all the world and do what? And preach the gospel. Was Jesus contradicting himself here? So who are the dogs and the pigs in this statement? Who are the dogs and the pigs? Those dogs and pigs that Jesus is addressing is those who have heard the gospel and have decisively and defiantly rejected the gospel. They have hardened their hearts to God and they have totally abandoned God. They had plenty of opportunity to accept God. They had plenty of opportunity to hear the truth. But every time they heard the message of God, they rejected it. They stubbornly turned their backs on God. In fact, they cast themselves in the role of dogs and pigs. That's what they did. These people cast themselves in the role of dogs and pigs. And so what the Bible is saying here, don't waste your time with those folk. Don't waste your time. The Bible says, dust your feet and move on. Dust your feet and move on. We are not to go on with them. You see, when we continue to force someone to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is then we cheapen the gospel. When you're coercing, when you're forcing, and I had a I knew of a lady, she would stand at the dumpster. I think I told you the story. And she would wait for people to drop the garbage at the dumpster and she'd share the gospel. And when people saw at the dumpster, they would not go and dump the garbage because they were so offended by it. In fact, that's the way we cheapen the gospel. And when we cheapen the gospel, people began to trample on the gospel. And this is why Christianity today is undermined because of how we carry ourselves about. So this is what this passage is talking about. So God's precious pearl, that's what the verse talks about. God's precious pearl is of no worth to them. They walk it into the mud. They bring Christianity right down. Now, this is a very serious statement that Jesus made. To give up on people, to give up on people is a very serious step to take. It's a very serious step to take. This is why you got to take this statement very cautiously. Read it very cautiously. See, a normal Christian duty is to be patient. And this Jesus is what Jesus is saying here. In only exceptional situations, you've got to take this statement into account. In very specific situations. And so, we have to be patient with people. We have to be patient with people. We have to persevere with people. God has persevered with you right till the day you are sitting in church. Many people coerced you. And the Holy Spirit moved your heart and you are here in church. So be careful how you use this statement in trying to interpret it. Let's move on to our attitude to our Heavenly Father. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 7 to 11. Let's read that together. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Powerful passage of Scripture. In fact, Jesus is making a promise to us here in this passage of Scripture. And he tries to imprint this promise on our minds and our memory. And this is why it's sort of a repetition that you see in this passage of Scripture. Ask, seek, knock. He could say ask and stop. But he said ask and seek. He could have stopped. But he says ask, seek, and do what? And knock. All three indicate a persistence, a continued persistence. And this statement is not addressed to Christians. In fact, this statement is a universal statement. It's for everyone who reads this passage of Scripture, be it the Buddhist, the Muslim, or the Hindu. It's for everyone. It's a universal statement. It's a straightforward promise. Ask, it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. How many times you've read this? You read it tons of times. Now, and some of you might say, hey, man, I did this in millions of times. Nothing has come to pass. How many of your prayers haven't been answered? You try to practice the statement, try to put it into action. You ask, you sought, and you knock. Nothing happened. Many years you're a Christian, as nothing has happened. Now, let me tell you. We had a lot of sermons from our prayer team, what prayer is about. You know, and many, many writers have spoken on prayer. But why do you think many people and maybe you included, I'm included, why do you think we cut down on our prayer life? I know when you first became a Christian, you're excited. You go on your knees, you spend a lot of time. And as time goes on, and as you got affluent, and as you got more affluent, as you got educated and became philosophical and sophisticated, what happened to your prayer life? What happened to your prayer life? It's diminished. Probably a minute or 2 years or there, or when you remember, or when you go to bed and you just get up in the middle of the night, just utter the word of prayer. And some of us don't pray. And so, those who have left prayer, they object to the statement of Jesus. Those who don't pray, those who hardly pray, have objected to the statement of Jesus. Let me give you three objections. The first one is, prayer is inappropriate. Why? Why does God need to be told what I lack? Why does God need to be told what I lack? Is He God? Does He know the beginning from the end? Does God know everything? Why does God need to be told what I lack? Why must God be bullied into giving me something? Why must He be bullied into giving me something? Doesn't it say that our Heavenly Father knows everything? Even before I ask Him? Does He? You with me, church, so far? He cares for us anyway. He cares for us. Why should He be bothered with my petty affairs every morning and evening and lunchtime and whenever I want to bring something? Why should He be bothered, this big God? Why should He be bothered about my small little issues in my life? Why should we suppose that His gifts are dependent on my asking? Make sense? You all are parents, yeah? You once were parents. If your child is in need, and if you know your child is in need, do you wait until the child asks you as a parent? Do you wait until the child asks you? You saw your child in need, do you wait? Serious questions that people put to us as Christians. Prayer is inappropriate. Is God ignorant of your request? Did He not know your request beforehand? Is God reluctant to answer your questions until we persuade Him to ask? See, the reason to pray has nothing to do with God. Is that true? The reason we pray has nothing to do with God, or the reason for prayer has nothing to do with God. It has to do with who? Yes. The reason for prayer has to do with us. And the question is not whether He's ready to give. The question is not whether He is ready to give, but the question is whether we are ready to receive it. That's the big issue. That's the big issue. Are we ready to receive what God is going to give you? So what does prayer do? What does prayer do? It's for us. It's not for God. So what does prayer do to me? Prayer brings me to a point of surrender. That's what it does. Prayer brings me to a point of surrender. Otherwise, I'm doing it myself. I'm doing it my way. I'm going my way. So when I'm consulting God, I come to a total surrender. So when we surrender fully, then we are ready to receive a blessing from God. Can you see what that prayer does? You see, God never spoils His children. He does not shower His gifts on us, whether we want it or not. He waits until we recognize our need and turn to Him in humility. And this is why James says, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. God has chosen prayer for us to express our conscious need of Him, our humble dependence on Him. And so, firstly, prayer for those who don't want to pray, who think it's appropriate, have to realize that prayer is not for God. It is for you. It is for you. The second reason people don't want to pray these days, because they tell us, and I've heard it many times, that prayer is unnecessary. They go on to tell you millions of people are fine without prayer. They receive blessings without prayer. They receive the same things we receive. They don't pray. They get it by working for it, not praying for it. They'll tell you straight, I got this. I didn't pray for it. I just got it. Why do I have to pray? The farmer says, I get my good crop because I work on my farm and I labor hard. This is how I got my good crop. Not by prayer. I didn't get all this by prayer. I know what you're thinking of. What's in your mind? Probably you're saying, then prayer does not make an ounce of difference. Why pray? It's just wasted breath. It's wasted time on my knees and speaking to God. Is it true? God gives life to all. Is it true? What does the Bible says on the evil? He makes the sun to shine on the evil and the rain. And sometimes I think in my mind and my heart, Lord, why don't you give them a famine? Let them sort themselves out. You know, get rid of them. They're causing havoc on this planet. But God still sends the sunshine. He still sends the rain. He still grants them life. Friends, these gifts are not dependent on whether people acknowledge Him or pray to Him. But God's redemption gifts are different. All those general gifts that He grants them, He does that for the entire universe, irrespective of what they are. They have turned their back on Him. They're cursing Him day and night. He still sends them gifts. That's the good God we serve. But God's redemption gifts are totally different. God grants His riches upon those who call upon Him. And that's the difference between us and the world. Because we are calling upon God, and everyone who calls upon God and on His name, He says, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. So it is not the material blessing that is referring to here. Many people think that I'm going to ask and get some material. Basically, we think in those terms only. When we ask, when we seek, and when we knock, we're going to get something material. But God is not about material blessing that He's referring here. He's talking about spiritual blessing. Daily forgiveness. He's asking you to ask. Some of us sin on a daily basis and don't ask, don't seek, and don't plead with God. He's saying, ask for daily forgiveness. This is what God is telling us. Ask for it. He says, ask for deliverance from evil. How much of demons are on this planet? How much of demons came from heaven? How much of angels came from heaven, by the way? One third. And that's millions and millions and millions and millions of demons. Probably I put them into the billions of demons that are on this planet. And this is what we call the great controversy, the battle that you and I cannot see. It's a battle, it's a spiritual battle. Can you imagine? You are being delivered from evil every single day, from these demonic angels that want to attack you every single day, want to trip you every day. And God, He says, ask,
Seek and knock. I am here to deliver you. Deliver you from evil.
Thank God for peace, yeah? We need to pray for peace. Ask God for the increase of faith. Ask Him for hope and love. Ask Him for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit on a permanent basis. Ask Him for the comprehensive blessings that He grants us. This is what He's asking us to do when He says, ask, seek, and knock. Never once He mentioned that I'm going to provide you material things. He says, there's a ton of other things that I could give you that you are lacking in your life and you don't ask for it. And these gifts can be granted to us if we pray. These gifts are only given in answer to prayer. If you don't ask, you're not going to receive. And without asking them, you and I would be lost. Can you imagine not seeking forgiveness from God? Can you imagine not asking for deliverance from evil? Satan is going to get us around the neck and choke us till we don't recognize sin anymore. So, for those who say prayer is unnecessary, they are wrong. There's a ton of things that we could ask and seek and knock. It'll be opened unto us. The third reason about prayer, they say it's... The third reason is prayer is unproductive. Prayer is unnecessary. God gives many who do not ask. Is that true? So why pray? It's unproductive. He fails to give many who pray. I prayed for a few exams. I prayed seriously. But I failed. I prayed for a few things in my life and I didn't come through. And you probably know the things. How many of you prayed for healing and it got worse? Is that true? How many prayed for peace in your life and life got tougher along the way? Hey? And you know the list. Things that you have prayed for and has not been answered at all. Things that you're struggling with. And you get to a stage and say, hey, prayer doesn't work. All these unanswered prayers, I have a big problem with it. What's wrong? You see, the promises of Jesus, my dear friends, the promises of Jesus are not unconditional. Did you get that? The promises of Jesus are not unconditional. And it's absurd, in fact, it's ridiculous to suppose that the promise, ask and it shall be given you, is an absolute pledge with no strings attached. That's what people want. Oh, I'm going to ask, receive, and I don't want any strings attached to this prayer. Knock, it'll be open to you. In fact, it's like an open sesame door, you know. Every door is going to be open for you and when I pray. In fact, waving a prayer wand. I've got my wand here. I'm going to wave my prayer wand, and my wish will be granted, and my every dream will become true. And this idea of prayer is ridiculous. What would he turn prayer into if I wave my wand and it came to pass? Prayer would turn into magic, going to sorcery and evil and demon possession. That's what prayer would become to. Now, on the other hand, can you imagine all that you ask for? I know your list is long. All that you asked for, you were granted. What would life be like? Life would be like an American garage. You know your garage in your what you call that, where you park your car in? Stored up. Every sale comes, you buy it, you look at it, you open it, and you store it. Every sale comes, you store it. And then when spring comes, you got your garage sales. Your garage is full of stuff. You don't know. You haven't used it for 10 years, but you're still buying and storing. Can you imagine asking God for everything you can imagine, and you got everything? What's going to happen to you? Do you have sufficient confidence in your own wisdom? Do you have sufficient confidence in your own wisdom? And sometimes we get upset when God doesn't grant us what we want. Is that true? Lord, I wanted to marry this person. Lord, I wanted that thing. Lord, I wanted that thing. Lord, I wanted that car. Lord, I wanted that house. Lord. And you come and you ask for it and you pray for it. Some of you go on a fast for 48 hours and say, Lord, I hope it comes to pass. See, you want God to move according to your schedule also. We try to confine and put him in a box and say, Lord, I want to dictate to you and I want this to happen now. God doesn't work that way. To ask God for anything and everything is sure going to be a burden. If you ask for everything that God granted you, what are you going to do with them? You'll become greedy. You'll want the next thing, and you'll want the next thing, and you want the next thing, and now prayer has become a greed if God granted you everything. But how about being good? Our Heavenly Father gives only good gifts to His children. See, He knows what's best for you. Isn't that beautiful? And sometimes when you look down the past, and when you wanted something desperately, and you say, well, thank you, God, that I didn't get it at that time. I would not be in church, I would not be here, I would not be here, and I would not be here, and I would not have happiness. Thank you for not granting me that. See, God knows our hearts. He knows our intentions. He knows our motives for asking. Though it looks nicely in the front end, your motive seems genuine, but He looks deep down. He says, my son, my daughter, I know your motives deep down. This is not who you are. I know why you need this thing. I know where you want it. And so, our Heavenly Father would never give us something that is harmful. Is that true? God would not give us something that is harmful. Even if you ask for it urgently, even if you ask for it repeatedly, for the simple reason that God only gives His children good gifts. Take that for granted. And when your prayer is not answered, it's answered in some way. It's answered in some way. He's telling you, my son, my daughter, there's a no. We have to come to terms with it. We have to come to terms with it. So, if we ask for good things, He grants them. He knows our motives. If we ask for things which are not good, He denies them. And God knows the difference. Does He know the difference? Yes. God knows the difference. He created you. He knows what you're thinking of. And so I thank God for making His conditions, for granting our needs to be conditional. He did not make it unconditional. He made it conditional. Thank God He answers prayers. Thank God He can sometimes deny our requests. Thank God that He is not prepared to do anything that I ask Him. I'm thankful to God that He shuts some doors in my life. And He's shut many doors in my life. Many, many doors He has shut in my life. And I was upset with Him. I was really upset with God. God, why do you treat me like this? I'm your servant. I preach here. Why are you shutting this door on me? Can't you give me a little bit more extra blessing? My friends would tell me. Every time when they get into a problem, let me call the padre, the priest. They thought I have a special connection to heaven. And sometimes I argued with God, why do you shut doors on me? And God says, I know your motives are evil. Deep down, they are not good motives. And so what lessons can we learn, friend? See, prayer sounds very simple when Jesus teaches about it. And many have taken this into be very simplistic. Just ask, seek, and knock. In each case, you will be answered. No, friends, it doesn't work that way. In fact, this is deceptive simplicity. Deceptive simplicity. And I think when you go on your knees, and you're a Christian, and you've been a Christian a long time, you should know something about God, and you should know something about prayer. See, prayer presupposes, before that, I think, backwards. Let me go backward. No, I don't have this. But prayer presupposes knowledge. Assumes you have knowledge about what prayer is about. God grants gifts according to His will, not according to your will. Did you get that? Not according to the church's will, not according to the Adventist will. He grants, He answers prayers according to His will. So we need to take some time to discover God's will. That's what knowledge is all about. That's what knowledge is about. That's what seeking is all about. That's what asking is all about. Lord, what is your will? Seek to find out what is God's will. And how do you do that? Dig into Scripture. Read. Listen to Scripture. Meditate. Take a few moments. Switch off all your electronics. Switch off all your technology. And spend some quiet time. Spend some quiet time meditating on God. Lord, what is your will in my life? And if you believe and I believe that the Holy Spirit is within us, the Holy Spirit will convict us. He'll talk to us. And so let's exercise the mind. Secondly, and I think that's what I have here, prayer presupposes faith. You cannot go on your knees without having any faith. Faith is a gift from God. Just a little bit of faith. Take that little bit of faith. The faith as a mustard seed, the Bible says. Take that to God. It is one thing to know God's will. It's another to humble ourselves before Him. Some might know God's will, but there's no humility in our prayer. So we take that to God in our prayer. Express our confidence to Him that He's able and His will be done in our life. And that's what you should be. And this is why when you get up from your prayer and you brought a huge burden to God and say, Lord, it's in your hand now. Don't continue to carry the burden by yourself. That's what we do. We take the burdens and place it at the feet of Jesus. But we still carry that burden also. No, God says, hang on. You have no confidence in me. Place your confidence in me. Where is your faith? And so the second reason, prayer presupposes faith. It assumes faith. Thirdly, prayer presupposes desire, that we may know God's will and believe He can perform it and still not desire it, that God's will be done. So prayer, in conclusion, is the chief means God has ordained by which to express our deepest desires. And this is the reason why we ask, why we seek, why we knock. And the commands are not in the past, but the commands are not in the future, but they're in the present imperative. It's telling you to do it right now. And they're in the ascending scale. If you look at it, it's in an ascending scale. Ask, seek, and knock. Can you see that? It's imperative. It's asking you to do these things in this scale. And the challenge is our perseverance. That we do it on a daily basis. That we seek every opportunity to contact God. So before we ask, we must know what to ask for, whether it accords with God's will. And God's asking you to use common sense. If it's within God's will, and you pray for that. We must believe that God can grant it. We must genuinely want to receive this gift. Don't go and pray half-heartedly. I would like this, Lord, but I'm not sure. My next week's sermon is about that.
staying in the middle of the road. There's only two paths. And not sure that you want the gift. Be sure that when he grants you this gift, that you'll accept it wholeheartedly. And then God will graciously fulfill all that he has promised you. Our God never fails. Our God never lies. And so take that into confidence that whenever you go on your knees, you're not a number before God. He knows you by name. He knows your life. He knows your motives. He knows your needs. He knows your wants. And he will answer them accordingly. God bless you.